All right. Well, on that note, we're going to get into the message for this morning. I would like to start off with a video. So, Abby, if you could cue up the video.
It's not really noticeable to the naked eye, and yet the Leaning Tower of Pisa is leaning a little less. Over the last 17 years, it has straightened by 4 centimeters, and that's on top of a recovery of 45 centimeters since 1990, when restoration work began to prevent it falling over.
Ancora la tendenza è recuperare.
It's still straightening, and many years will have to pass before it stops.
To understand this miracle of engineering, you have to look underground.
We installed a number of tubes underground, on the side that the tower leans away from, and we removed soil by drilling very carefully. Thanks to this system, we recovered half a degree of lean.
Questo ha permesso di recuperare praticamente mezzo grado di pendenza.
Nunziante Squeglia has been studying the tower for 25 years. The engineering lecturer at Pisa University is in charge of measuring the movement. Measurements are made as often as once an hour, sometimes revealing well-kept secrets.
È come se la torre si deformasse.
The tower tends to deform and reduce its lean in the summer when it's hot, because the tower leans to the south, so its southern side is warmed and the stone expands, and by expanding, the tower straightens.
So, has the straightening of the tower put off the 3.5 million tourists who come to see the lean every year? So far, few seem concerned.
I didn't notice. Is it because everyone's pushing against it?
If you haven't yet visited the Leaning Tower of Pisa, then don't worry. It won't straighten up completely. At least not in the next few centuries.
So has anyone here ever been over to see the Leaning Tower? Okay, just a couple of you. Yeah. Yeah, we have one downtown, the Leaning Tower of Pisa downtown, so... So, foundations are important. Has anyone ever learned that the hard way? I guess they did there. The Leaning Tower of Pisa actually is built. Pisa means marshland, so it's built on marshland. It's interesting. This very ground you're on is marshland. And talking with Ray and some of the others, they had to do a lot of work to get the footers for this building right because they had to go way down. And what we have noticed, you may have noticed, a slight tilt in the sidewalk. And little cracks up in the other building. It's not going to fall down, but there has been some shift of that foundation, partly from laying this in. So foundations are a big deal, right? A lot of times they take a lot of time to do correctly. And, you know, when we build a foundation wrong, you may not notice for years. It might be a while. I know in our house, they must have done something because up in our bathroom there's a crack. And I noticed in the plaster, and I noticed that in the winter, that door doesn't shut as well. There's that expansion and contraction. Do you have that in any of your houses at all? Hopefully not too much. But, you know, if we mess up the foundation, the whole rest of the building can be off, as you saw with the Leaning Tower. And as I was doing some research on that, if you look at it, it's actually shaped more like a banana. Because when they were building it, they noticed that was a problem. So they kept making the floors a little bit straighter to kind of try to compensate for it. So if you look at it, it actually kind of curves as it goes up. And they were doing that to compensate for the way the foundation was off. So this year, our theme has been relationship. I try to emphasize that every message. So how are we doing at relationship? Are we getting better at it? Do you feel like you've been improving this year and how you relate to others, how you relate to God? Has that been a focus for you? Well, if it hasn't, we still got some time left, so you can work on that. And I know I am, and it would probably be a project for the rest of my life. So, but it's good for us sometimes to focus in on these things because we can give special attention to it and may start to see some of those cracks that have happened in that foundation. Maybe ways we approach relationship from a wrong foundation, and we can begin to address that like they're addressing some of the issues with the Leaning Tower. And sometimes that takes a while. It doesn't happen overnight. Have you experienced that? Maybe foundations of how to relate to others, like dysfunctional foundations that you got from your family of origin. It takes a while to shift that default that you might have in how you relate to others. So every good relationship requires a solid foundation of trust, of communication, and of commitment to survive the rigors of life. No relationship is perfect. So young people, as you're thinking about getting married, no marriage will be perfect. No spouse will be perfect. And you will have to forgive one another. You will have to be forgiven a lot of times. And so in order for our relationships to last, we have to have that grace of God. We have to have grace towards one another and learn functional, not dysfunctional patterns of relating to each other. So it's a good challenge to us as parents and us other ones that, you know, what kind of example are we setting for that next generation? And it's scary to realize that they are watching. So let's grow in that. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 today. And this part of the chapter is all about foundations. This is all about foundational stuff. And if I was to summarize it, I would say this. Make sure your foundation is solid. Make sure your foundation is solid. So let's read that together. If you have that, turn with me to it. I will also have it up on the screen behind us. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. And this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. All right, so today we are going to focus on three aspects of this foundational work that this passage is putting forth. First, make sure you have the right foundation. Second, make sure your foundation is well laid. And finally, make sure you stand on that foundation. So let's look at the first one. Make sure you have the right foundation. With the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the soil was marshy. They did not have a good foundation on which to start, but they chose still to work on that land. It was not a soil that was ideal for such a heavy building. And as a result, there's been constant problems over centuries with that building. So Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church, and they were consistently not building their faith on the right foundation. They relied on status. They relied on many other measures of the world of their time and were seeking to add to the gospel to it. So instead of the gospel being their foundation, they were seeking to add the gospel as a little annex on the side. It was interesting. Some time ago, my wife and I, when we were looking at purchasing houses, we were talking to John and Lynette, and we're like, do we buy their house or do we get another house? And my wife was saying, oh, I'd like to make these changes. And I don't know if you've ever thought about adding things to your house, but it gets tricky, doesn't it? Sometimes it's easier just to take the whole thing down and start over. I've heard people say that. It can be expensive to remodel things, to add little annexes on. But many of us, and the Corinthians as well, we try to add the gospel to our lives as a nice little addition, but not as the main foundation. Now, what happens when we do that? Well, I found this interesting term, and you know, maybe some of you that are architects, or I think of Andy working with ODOT and a structural engineer, Do you know what the term differential settlement is? Have you heard that term? Yeah. Differential settlement is when something is built on two different types of soil, and they don't take into account the different soils and what they do. And what happens over time is one soil sinks or expands differently. So you build this structure, and slowly one sinks and the other changes, and you have a crack in the foundation. And it can cause some major problems if you don't take into account the different soils. And in the same way, when you and I try to build our foundation on two different things, we will eventually start to see cracks form. We will eventually start to see ways that it is not working. When we seek to add the gospel and its life-changing message to our current worldview without allowing our current worldview to be altered by the gospel, we'll end up with differential settlement in our lives, and cracks will begin to appear over time. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 about the basics of the gospel, which the Corinthians believed. So the basics are this. What are the basics? Everybody know? What are the four things? Jesus what? Died for what? For our sins. He was what? Buried. Then he was raised. And then he was appearing or whatever to various people. Okay, those are the four things. It's interesting that he says, according to the... Now, I remember when I was a young kid, you know, I would do communion, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I just kind of accepted it because that was what my parents did. That was what I had been taught. And I always struggled with, why was it necessary for this guy to die on a cross? How does that pay for my sins? Has that ever been a question you have? Well, according to the scripture kind of lays out the rules. You know, we do this game club in the middle school. And I know some of the folks come and they're like, I don't get all these newfangled games. It's because they have to learn new rules, right? So it's like, well, this piece goes here at this time and da-da-da. And they're like, I can't keep it all straight. Well, the Bible lays out the rules. How is this life, how does this life work? We saw in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, he said, if you partake of this fruit, you will what? Die. And then later on we have the sacrificial system, which shows that because the wages of sin is death, it's not just a fine, it's death. You might say, well, why is it death? Well, let's think about this. God is life. He is the giver of life. He's the source of life. So if I say, see you later, God, by my actions, what am I leaving? Life. I'm leaving the source of life. And God, in his mercy and his common grace, we studied that last week in doctrine, he doesn't allow us to die instantly. In his common grace, that punishment is not immediately carried out on us. So you might say, well, why did someone have to be sacrificed for my sins? Well, the whole sacrificial system lays it out. The wages of sin is death. So the sacrificial animal was dying in the place, and it's a picture of what Christ was going to do. That's why a sacrifice is demanded. And you might say, well, I don't get that. Well, we kind of have that innate sense. When someone does a crime, there is a punishment. Something has to be paid. We sense that in our inner being, don't we? Someone's got to pay. You know, often we have jail time or fines. It's not so often the death penalty. But if you understand that when something is done wrong, there has to be restitution. If I leave the source of life, what will happen? Death. If you turn the power switch off, what will happen to the light when it doesn't have power? It goes out. Now, amazingly, we don't go out right away. God's common grace allows us to continue and so that we might be saved. So, according to the scriptures, that's why Jesus died for our sins, and that's the foundation. So, we also see he was buried. So, there's if you study people that maybe are trying to tear down the Christian faith, they know that the cross is the linchpin. The cross is the linchpin in the resurrection. If that didn't happen, everything falls apart. So you might hear the swoon theory or the substitution theory. The swoon theory is that Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out on the cross and they put him in the tomb and then he woke up 3 days later. Well, this says he was actually buried, and if you study the crucifixion account, they stabbed him in his side, and the fact that blood and water flowed shows that the blood was already separating. They punctured the pericardial sac. There's no way he's swooning. You know? So that's not a viable theory. There's no way someone was substituted for him. So that's why the idea of him being actually buried is important. And then him actually raising, there was a lot of heresies, the Gnostic heresy and others that said, well, he just appeared to them. He was not in bodily form. It was like a vision. No, he appeared in bodily form, and many witnesses saw it. So those are things. And why are those important? Why is the resurrection important? Why is the death of Christ? Well, the death was for our sins. The resurrection shows that God approved that. And now he is able to intercede for us as our high priest. And he is the first fruit of resurrection that we will experience. So there's many things that those stand for. And what you'll see later on, we're going to hit next week, is some Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection. Or they thought that we just kind of went into a spiritual state, but not a bodily resurrection. There was a lot of misinformation on their side. And it was often because they were trying to have two foundations, the Epicurean foundation that they were used to in the Corinth time, and the gospel. So the two foundations were not compatible and thus resulted in differentiation. So, second point, make sure your foundation is well laid. Not only that you have the right foundation, but is it well laid? And you might see if you look back at this verse, chapter 15, verse 2, I remember reading this and it's kind of like a hard one. It says, unless you believed in vain. Oh, what does that mean? Well, there's several ways we can think about in vain. Does it mean it's not true? Sometimes we can think about that. But as I look at what scholars had to say about this and what the Greek means, it means this idea of a hasty, ill-thought-out commitment. Unless you have believed quickly in vain. Maybe as you're thinking about the parable of the sower, this is the seed that fell on the shallow soil. Didn't go very deep. As soon as hard times came, what happened to it? It died. It fell away. How do you and I have a well-laid foundation? Have you hastily believed the gospel? Young people, let me talk to you. Are you just believing the gospel because that's the thing your parents are doing? Have you thought this through for yourself? And I know young adults, you're wrestling. I don't know if I'm wrestling through this. And I hope you do. The truth can stand questions. Did you know that? But it's interesting. When we work with Muslims, Muslims are taught, don't question the truth. And if you question the truth, you're going to be punished. Christianity says, the truth can stand questioning. Now, I would suggest you do that in a respectful way, not a belligerent way, but it can handle questioning. You know, if you want to dig into what do I believe, there's a apologetics. It's not an apology for your faith, but apologia means defending in Greek. So apologetics helps you understand, how is your faith true? How do you know that this is true? How do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? All those sorts of things. So have you taken time to really think through your faith and understand the implications of it for all of your life? Or are you just, I follow Jesus. What does that mean for how you approach your work? How you approach relationships? What's that mean for how you handle money? If it's just a Sunday thing, you haven't really thought this through. It is a foundation for your whole life, not just a little annex on Sunday. So make sure your foundation is well laid. He says here in this 15 verse 2 that they received it, that they stand in it, and that they are being saved by it if they hold fast to the word. So it's saying, like, hold fast. And earlier he says, I would remind you, brothers. I don't know about some of you that are older than me, but I find that increasingly as I go along, I do learn new things, but a lot of the Christian life is me remembering the basics. Do you find that? That you keep having to come back to the basics. Remembering, because there's a default in our heart, and Martin Luther said it, our hearts are idol factories. We have a tendency to try to find happiness, meaning, and such in other things than God. And we have to constantly be reminded and come back fact that he is my salvation. He is my justification. He is my sanctification. Nothing else. And we tend to add to that other things. So, what are some modern day examples of us maybe not building the foundation, maybe not considering this? Well, the Corinthians, they did it with Epicureanism, which was eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So we see a lot of their problems were related to this Epicureanism creeping into their lives. What does the U.S. do? What do we tend to take in? Well, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That is our gospel. It sounds pretty good. It's nice for people to pursue life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. But where could that take us? Where could that take us if that's our foundation? And we're seeking to add the gospel to that. It can go some weird places, can't it? We start to say, you know, my happiness is more important than God's glory. My happiness is more important than the truth. My truth trumps other truth. That it results in hyper-individualism where we as people decide our own destiny. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. And that could sound kind of good if you've been in oppressive situations and such. I get that. But just because I say I'm an eagle, does that make me an eagle? Well, I might put feathers on and I could look like an eagle, but if I go out and jump off a cliff and try to fly, what's going to happen? It's not going to go well for me. There's certain things about reality that even though I think I'm something else or what I want to be something else, the reality is I'm not. And so my happiness is not the ultimate goal. God's glory is. And if I'm basing my life on my happiness and trying to add the gospel to that, there's going to be differentiation and cracking eventually. He is Lord, I am not. He is God, I am not. Hyper-individualism results in us making ourselves God. I decide what's true. I decide my destiny. And it sounds good, but it's actually the opposite of the gospel. So have you let this seep into your life just by all the messages of America flowing in through all the programs you watch, the commercials, the constant propaganda into your life? Have you unconsciously inherited those values in much the same way the Corinthians maybe unconsciously inherited some of the Epicureanism of their day? So the question for you and I today is, have I thought out the implications of the good news of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my life and how I live it beyond Sunday, right? Am I living for my own happiness, or rather finding my happiness in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? We were made for God, and we find our happiness in God. You know, so if we're seeking to find it elsewhere, it will be a black hole that is never filled. So the third point is, make sure you stand on the right foundation. Make sure you stand. Now, this is where the analogy of a house or structure kind of breaks down a little bit, because, you know, it's very hard to move a house. Have you seen people do that? Occasionally you'll see like one of those big, they like lift a house and actually put it on a flatbed and move that thing. That's hard to do, but I guess it could happen. But, you know, Paul speaks here of standing in the truth of the gospel and holding fast to what was preached to them. And unlike a building, we can change where we stand. I guess you can change a building. It's a lot of work. So has anyone ever gone to the beach and stood on sand when the waves are coming in right there? You done that? And you kind of wiggle your feet. What happens if you just wiggle your feet? You start to sink down. Your feet get covered. I used to love doing that. And you pull them out again and let it happen again. It's sort of fun to watch. Would it be good to build a foundation right in that spot? That'd be amazing, right? It would not hold up so well. It's shifting all the time. But if you put your feet on rock and you wiggle your toes, does the rock come up around your feet? Not so much, especially if it's not gravel. If it's solid rock, it stays put. It's solid. So what foundation are you and I standing on? You may be, as I'm saying this, you may be reminded of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about the shifting sand and the house that's built on the rock and the wind and the waves beating against and the one house falling and the other standing firm through the storm. When we built our house and when we stand on the right foundation, we build our lives on the right foundation, we won't have those differentiation cracks happening. Our feet won't sink and get covered. So we have a choice what we stand upon. We have a choice what we build our lives upon. And Paul is exhorting the Corinthians, and as you and I as well, to make sure that we hold fast to those things that will last. Through our belief in Jesus and what he did on the cross and the resurrection. So, question for you and I is, have we been intentional to remember this and make sure that we are building our life, our career, our self-esteem, our happiness, and our future upon the bedrock of the truth of the gospel and not on what the world says will bring those things? So, in conclusion, the longer we build on other foundations, the harder it is to move things. Now, young people, you maybe just started building. Those of us that are older, you can experience this. Maybe you came to the Lord later in life. I don't know if anyone has experienced this, but sometimes when you come to the Lord later in life, you realize, I spent a lot of my life building over here. And the gospel is saying, this doesn't do it. So I'm, in a sense, having to leave all this behind, all this hard work I did, and come over here. And it's a loss. And there's some regret. I remember sharing with some Muslim men in Central Asia, and their religion teaches them that good works is what gets you to heaven. And you hope that you have more bad works than, I mean, not bad works. You hope you have more good works than bad works. Sorry. All right. And some of them feel like, I think I got more good works than bad works. I've tried really hard. I've lived a really good life. And you come along and you say, that's all a dung heap. According to the gospel, none of it matters. Now, it's good to do good works. We are saved for good works, but those aren't the foundation by which you and I are saved. So if you've built your whole life trying to prove yourself with your performance and your work and how good you are, and suddenly you hear that that doesn't cut it, that's kind of a loss to realize I've spent all this time building my self-esteem, my value, my worth through this, but that's not where it comes. So maybe you've had to do that shift, but some of you just starting off, I say build on the right foundation. Don't live in regret saying, I wish I hadn't wasted all those years doing that. Now maybe you know, what are the temptations of youth? Well, finding your worth in your grades, or how good you are at sports, or how pretty you are, or what kind of spouse you find, the trophy spouse, or the career, your salary. Adults, we might fall victim to that, but those are the things the world's putting out there saying, this is where your value is, this is where success lies. No, success lies in the fact that you are right with God. You're a son or daughter that's fully loved, fully accepted, has an inheritance, and he gives you everything you need for life and godliness. So now he says, go do good things because I have loved you, not to make me love you. That's right. Go do good things because I have loved you, not to make me love you. You know, the gospel, it's interesting. If you and I really get the gospel, it will change how we deal with failures in the church or failures in our life. If we have a works-based gospel, we'll leave. I can't measure up. Or we'll become really cold, pharisaical, and judgmental. We'll think we've arrived. But if you and I really get the gospel, someone fails, obviously we want to say, that stinks, but let's get you back. Let's stand you up. Let's support you and love you, not reject you. So how you and I get the gospel really affects how we approach failure in our lives, in the lives of others. So, question. What have you been building your foundation on? Let's do a foundation inspection like I do occasionally walking around Grace. How's that crack doing? Do you have any cracks? Are there differentiation in your foundation? Are you seeing cracks starting to develop where it's not holding up? What can we do when we see those cracks? Any thoughts? What can we do? Well, that can work. It sometimes is a Band-Aid, but we could say, God, move my foundation. Maybe God's needing to do some work and lift up the whole thing and move it over a few feet. And we say, I could never do that. I just can't lift this house up. Sorry, God. God, I need you to move me. Are you open to him doing that? Because moving a big building is a big process, right? What else can we do? But that's so painful, Judea. They're so unloving.
Do you know this from personal experience?
A little bit, yeah. But yes, we don't know where the cracks are, obviously, right? It's sort of the emperor's new clothes things. If we're naked, we want someone to point it out, not to say we are dressed beautifully, right? So we can get dressed, right? We can deal with the cracks. The world wants to just say, oh, you have beautiful clothes. The emperor's naked and you have beautiful clothes. It takes someone come along to say the truth sometimes. But in love, right? Huh. Any other thoughts?
Go deeper.
Yeah, right. Go deeper. Is that foundation need a pylon, right? Really deep. And sometimes that takes a lot of work on our part in terms of digging deeper or letting God dig for us. But there's cooperation in that. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Do we think that we all have to be perfect, or do we have little under construction signs around our neck saying, I'm under construction, right? Because all of us, in some sense, are under construction, and we need each other in this process. We tend to go back to default foundations, maybe that the world's told us that we've unconsciously inherited, or we just have gone after in pure idolatry, right? So this is something I would love for us to be thinking about this week. First and foremost, so what did Paul say? First and foremost, of first importance is recognizing who is your Savior. What has He done for you? That's the bedrock. And then building upon that, not adding to it. So my hope for you this week, as you're thinking about, you know, the cross that's pictured up there, I want you to remember this is of first importance. This is the foundation of it all. Don't forget the grace of God. I think in Thessalonians, Paul said, make sure that nobody misses the grace of God. I would be so sad if teens, you graduate, or someone, you move away, and you did not get the grace of God at Grace Fellowship. I would be so grieved. So, Lord, open our eyes. You know, I remember one fella in my church youth group growing up. He grew up all through the youth group, but he came to the Lord when he was a senior. And I remember thinking, how did he not see it? We were talking about the grace of God all the time, and he didn't get it. I don't know. There's sometimes that light goes on for us. So maybe he was on his phone too much. I don't know, but we didn't have phones back then. He was busy drawing during the service. I don't know what it was, but my prayer for each of you is that you don't miss the grace of God. It is what makes Christianity different from any other religion, any other philosophy. Oh, my watch. Okay, time to end. So, too long. All right. So, make sure you stand on this foundation. Remember it. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go for nothing. Hold fast to Jesus for your justification, your sanctification, all those actions, right? Let Him be your source. In this relationship with God is the result. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the gospel, the good news. The battle has been won. Victory has been secured for us, not by our hand, but by Your hand. The runner has come to declare it. So Lord, we thank You for the good news. We sang about it this morning. We looked at it today. I pray it may seep into every corner and crevice of our lives and affect how we do everything. In Jesus' name, amen.